Greetings to you, brethren. It's good to be with you. I'd like to ask you a question. First of all, I'd like to ask you a question. When we see each other after having been apart for a while, we often greet one another with a question like this. How are you doing? Have you ever... In fact, when I came in today, I met some people. How are you doing? How are things going with you? That type of thing. That's just very common, isn't it? Gives us an opportunity to discuss good or maybe not so good things that are happening in our lives. If we have common problems or good experiences, we may ask about specific situations which we share. So today, let me ask you, how's your praying going? How's your praying going? If you were to rate yourself or grade yourself, what kind of grade would you give yourself? That's a strange question, isn't it? How effective do you feel that your prayers are? You know, I've asked myself that in the past, and it's kind of a self-examination. Do you feel that you really know how to pray? Could you teach someone else how to pray? You know, somebody says, how do I pray? Could you sit down with them and say, well, this is what you've got to do. You've got to start with this, and you've got to think about this before you ever pray. Realize you're praying to God. You know, you'd have some kind of an answer, I'm sure. You know, our children, of course, is a good place to start when you teach someone to pray. We as Christians need to be teaching our children how to pray. So that's the first place to start. But who is going to teach people during the millennium and white throne judgment how to pray? Someone's going to have to do that, you know. That's going to be one of our responsibilities as Christians, God's people. If we indeed are God's people, then during that millennium, there will be those who have never learned to pray, and they will need that. Are we ready for that assignment? Could you begin right now teaching a class called Learning How to Pray 101? You know, if you go to college or something, well, they'll have the courses and things, and the 101 courses is the first step. That's the simplest part. Are you ready for that? Throughout the Bible, God gives us a lot of instruction about praying. It's fascinating to see bits and pieces, little by little, as he teaches us how he wants us to pray, how to address him. And God is very concerned that we learn to pray properly. He really is. He's a fabulous teacher. He wants very much for us to learn how to pray and pray properly. You see, prayer doesn't come naturally. It just doesn't. It was not an instinct or something we're born with, something we have to learn to do. To learn to pray effectively is one of the most important and valuable things that we can learn in this life. There are many worthwhile things that we may set as goals in this life, but nothing can compare to knowing how to pray effectively. Let's look today at a particular parable that Jesus gave, one that's found in the book of Luke. Luke. You see, a parable is a story that teaches us a lesson. By telling a story, Jesus could turn his disciples' ears into eyes so that they could see the point that he was making, and hopefully remember it well, because people remember stories, don't they? Stories are something we can kind of grab onto and remember. This parable teaches some very important points about prayer. It's kind of a humorous story when we look at it, one that's designed to teach us some very important lessons about prayer, and it gives us a deeper insight into the way God thinks, and what kind of God he is. Before we turn to the parable, let's set the stage by reviewing the question, why do we pray? Why do we pray? What's the purpose for prayer? Prayer is talking to God. That's what it is. It's really talking to God. It's communication. Communication is necessary in any healthy relationship. And there must be communication and conversation if we have a good relationship with someone. And God wants what? He wants a relationship with us, His children. You see, He's creating a family. He wants contact. And prayer is a tool for developing this healthy, strong bond, this relationship with God. Since prayer is talking to God, perhaps we ought to ask another question. Why do parents teach their children to talk? Are anxious for the kids to learn how to talk? The answer is that talking allows parents and children to develop a close family relationship and a bond between them. And we understand that on a physical level, but the same thing is true with us spiritually. God wants us to learn to talk to Him effectively so that a deep, close relationship can be established. There is closeness which comes with good communication. A feeling of belonging, of connecting, of interacting, and relating with one another in a close and meaningful way. A special relationship in a family is not only enjoyable between parents and children, but parents are able to use the relationship to teach the children lessons. That's very important, so that as the children mature, they will know how to avoid obvious mistakes and therefore to be successful in their lives. In a similar way, God enjoys our company. He enjoys listening to us and our reading of His Word and learning what He has to say to us. But most importantly, we need to be learning to talk properly and effectively to Him, because this helps us to deepen the very special family relationship which He wants us to have with Him. You who are parents, you understand that it's great, you as parents, when you can really relate to your kids and they can come to you and talk to you, and that's a very special family relationship. There's another point we should consider here as we talk about this, a very foundational point on prayer, and it's very important. Before we turn to the parable, there are conditions that we must meet in order for our prayers to be answered. For example, Jesus said that when we pray for God to forgive us of our sins, we must what? We must forgive others. If we want Him to forgive us of our sins, we must be willing to forgive others that we've sinned, or have sinned against us, rather. In the model prayer, Jesus tells us to ask God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's pretty simple. That's pretty plain forward. That's a condition God sets. He sets that condition. If we want His forgiveness, then we must forgive those who have sinned against us. Okay, now that brings up a question. Do they have to ask us to forgive them? Something to think about. Do they have to ask us? Did the Jews and Roman soldiers ask Jesus to forgive them while He was hanging on the cross? Think about it. Yet, what did He say? He prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Sometimes it's best to forgive and put it behind you rather than to demand an apology. That doesn't mean we have to put ourselves in a position for the offender to harm us again. No. Another condition which Jesus laid down was that we're not to call attention to ourselves when we pray. In other words, trying to impress others around us. These conditions are not to discharge us from praying or discourage us, but to help us come to Him in a right and humble attitude. When we do so and ask for help in obeying Him, and also that He help others, we can know that He will hear us and He will answer us when we pray for others, even as we pray for ourselves. As we meet the conditions which God sets out, we can know for sure that God is listening as we come to Him in prayer, because He knows us and He loves us, and He responds in an appropriate way. God will answer. He will hear, and He does answer. Let's turn to John. 1 John. And let's look at a scripture here. In 1 John, chapter 3, we see a very important requirement for answered prayer. 1 John 3:22. Here John wrote to the church and said, "Whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him." And notice this condition: "Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So God says that obedience is a key factor in answered prayer. The two are connected. If we want God to answer our prayers, it's obvious that we have to strive to obey Him. We can't casually and carelessly live a sinful life and expect our prayers to be heard. Obedience is a condition, and we must meet that in order for our prayers to be heard. That doesn't mean God expects us to be perfect. No, no human being has ever been perfect except Jesus Christ. We all sin. We all have weaknesses that we work to overcome. And God wants us to have a right heart, a right attitude, and to make a sincere effort every day to live His way of life. He wants us to have a right heart, a right attitude, and He wants that sincere effort. You see, He loves people, and that's the reason He created us and put us on the earth. He loves people. He wants a family. And He does love us. He hears us when we pour out our hearts to Him. He's much more merciful and compassionate than we really understand. What we need to show Him is that we are completely sincere, that we understand our calling and want to be in His family. And if that's true, we'll be striving to live a life of obedience. Let's turn to Luke 11. Luke, the 11th chapter, if you wish to, in your Bible. Luke 11, and we'll be reading verse 1. "Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, that when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" You see, the disciples had noticed that Jesus left them regularly to pray privately. They realized there was a connection between His praying and how He lived, and they wanted to learn how to do that. Here we see them coming to Jesus and asking, "How do we do this? Teach us." The Gospels show that they made this request more than once. Maybe they'd heard prayer explained and tried, but it wasn't going the way they expected. They needed to learn more about prayer, and that's what they were asking for: help in going to God in prayer. So, what did Christ say? You know, the disciples really did know something about prayer. They mentioned the fact that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. We don't know exactly what John taught his disciples, but it was enough to arouse their interest anyway. They went to one who could truly teach them very well how to pray. They went to Christ Himself. Who else could teach them better? They did go to Christ. We can also learn from Him as we read His words in the Scriptures. He's teaching us the same thing He taught His original disciples. All of us need to be reminded from time to time, regardless of how long we've been in the church, and have God's Spirit. It's important for all of us from time to time to review and be reminded of the basics. Luke 1, verse 2. This is talking about Jesus. It says, He said to them, the disciples, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Please, that's not in there, but that's what we should pray if we pray this. Your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You see, here Jesus was training his disciples to pray so they could later be able to teach others how to pray. He went on to give them additional instructions to help them to grow in understanding their relationship to God. He told them a story to help them understand more about prayer and about God. Here's the parable I referred to earlier. Jesus was always a step ahead of the disciples. Here he teaches them not only how to pray, which is very important, but he actually went ahead and answered a question before they asked it. That question was, how can we know that our prayers will be heard and that they'll be answered? Isn't that as important as anything for us to know how to pray? Knowing how is important, but it isn't equally important to answer the question, if I do this and I do it properly, can I be sure that I'm going to be heard? Can I be sure that God is going to hear me and respond? Verse 5. Then he said to them, and this is where the parable begins, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Obviously, this was a different time. This was a different time. They didn't have Frigidaires. They didn't have things where they'd have a bunch of food stacked up, you know, where they could just go there and pull it out and, yeah, take this back with you. That wasn't the way it was in those days. Different time in history. No Motel 6s, no Quick Trip to be open till 1 o'clock in the morning. They didn't have those. So what you had in your home was all you had, and you had to go places to find the food and bring it home, and it didn't stay long. So you see, the story involves 3 men. One man was traveling late at night. He needed a place to stay, so he went to his friend's house. Didn't have a cell phone either. So he couldn't call ahead, so the guy didn't even know he was coming. His friend took him in, happy to have him, but he didn't have sufficient food to feed him with no refrigerators. You see, they had to shop more often. They did. And food... And there, he was low on food at the time. So he went to his neighbor's house and explained his problem. In verse 7 he said, And he will answer him from within and say, Don't trouble me. The door's now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot arise and give it to you. That's what he replied from within. He meant, It's too much trouble. The neighbor was not at all happy. He'd been disturbed at midnight, an inconvenient time. But the man's asking for the bread, and he didn't go away. He didn't go away. So verse 8 says, I say to you, even though he will not rise and give it him, because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will arise and give him as much as he needs. The man outside didn't go away. He kept knocking on the door and calling out to his neighbor. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, the word persistence here in verse 8 is a Greek word which means shamelessness. Shamelessness. A strong word in the Greek meaning. boldly persisting in the face of all that seems reasonable, refusing to take denial. And that's the way this man was. He just refused to take denial. He was going to get it one way or another. He was refusing to take no for an answer. So the knocking and calling out to his neighbor didn't stop. You can imagine the looks on the faces of these two guys. The man on the outside's beating on the door and being very insistent. The other, the man on the inside, is plugging his ears and hoping he will go away. I could hardly hear myself. Please go away. Stop all this noise. But at some point he says, the more I think about it, if he keeps on knocking and calling out, not only is my family going to be awakened, but all the neighbors as well. So the lesser of two evils is for me to get up and give him the bread so he'll shut up and go away. And that's what he finally did. It's very important to understand what Jesus was teaching here about God and about prayer. Jesus was not saying that God is like the man in the bed who was annoyed and irritated. God is not like that. Neither was Jesus saying that we need to nag God to wear him down with our persistence. That's not the point. God does not answer our prayers to get rid of us. He doesn't answer them so we will shut up, like the man in the story. He answers our prayers because he loves us and because he is kind and generous and good. That's our God. We need to remember that God is always ready to hear our prayers. That's important for us to understand. He wants to hear from us. He never sleeps, and it's impossible to disturb him. So one point Jesus was making in the parable is this. If someone who doesn't want to help us will eventually get up and respond, how much more can we expect God to respond to our needs when we come to him in prayer? That's a major point to remember. Do you and I sometimes lose our perspective and feel that maybe God isn't listening? Or maybe he doesn't care? That can happen to us, especially if we don't understand what God is really like. Again, this parable gives us help in understanding how God feels and how we must do our part as we go to him in prayer. Here in Luke 11, let's continue in verse 9, where Jesus added some important insight. Verse 9, "And I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." There's another translation of this same verse, and it says this, "Ask, and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking." In other words, be persistent. Don't give up even when it seems like God is not listening or answering. Keep at it. Don't give up. Keep praying. You see, it's great to have friends who say, "Hey, if you need help, just give me a call." But this is God who's saying, if you need help, just ask. In fact, keep on asking. The door is always open. My line is never off the hook. It's never busy. Call at any time. Any time. Anything you need, you call and ask. Keep on asking. Be persistent. Let's stop now to be sure we understand what's being said. Because the man in the parable asked for 3 loaves and he persisted, what did he receive? 3 loaves of bread. We should not conclude from this parable that we will receive everything exactly like we ask for it. He's promising we will receive an answer. But he doesn't promise exactly what the answer will be, does he? What he is promising is that we will be heard and we will receive an answer. Notice, there's no promise that the answer will come right away. God says, keep on praying and be persistent. I will always answer your prayers. He will. His answer will be a loving, wise, and appropriate way and in a perfect time. The answer might be yes, and often it is. It might be yes, but not right now. We need to persist. Keep on asking. There's a right time for everything. We pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's answer? What is God's answer? He says, yes, it will come, but not right now. We know that the time is coming when God's kingdom will come. A third answer might be that God may give is no. He might give a no answer. No's just as much an answer as yes. But when God says no, it's not a cold no. His response is no, because. Because what? Because what? No, because I have your best interest at heart and I know something else that's even better for you. That might be an answer. The Apostle Paul gave an example of his own life of this. Paul gave an example of this kind of no answer in 2 Corinthians 12. If you'd like to turn there and read with me, I'll just let you have a little time to turn there. It's a very good scripture, and it's something that tells us a lot. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. It says this: It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. This is the Apostle Paul. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will not boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, and therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Three times Paul pleaded with God to remove a physical problem which God had given him as a reminder to keep him humble. God's answer was no. Because no is for your good, in other words. Paul accepted God's answer, and realizing that God knew what was best, he showed his spiritual maturity in accepting God's answer of no. You see, brethren, we need to remember that God is the parent and we are the children. He knows our needs much better than we do. He really does. And just as we parents know what's best for our young children, it's just like God and us. The man that was knocking on the neighbor's door asked and received what he needed. What about us? When we knock on God's door asking him for something, he always gives us what he knows is best for us. The question is, do we believe that? Can we accept his answer? Do we have complete confidence that God knows what he is doing? We need to grow to the point that we can completely trust God's answer to every prayer, knowing that he is a loving and kind God and Father of us all. and that he is wise and he never makes mistakes. 6 weeks from tomorrow, after the sun has set, those who are baptized will be gathered together for the most solemn evening of the year. We'll be keeping the New Testament Passover, which Jesus Christ instituted, on that evening when he was betrayed and willingly allowed himself to be taken, falsely accused of wrongdoing. You can turn, if you would like, to John 13. John, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you'll know after this." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." You see, in those days, travelers would come and they wore sandals. They did not have cars. They walked the roads and they weren't blacktopped. So when they would come in, they would remove those sandals, and the guest would be have his feet washed by the person that was having him come into his home. So that's the way it was in those days. And, you know, Jesus said to him, who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, "You're not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' And if then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus instituted this ordinance for his disciples to illustrate his willingness to unconditionally love and service. He commands that we follow his example and love and serve each other. As we search our homes and vehicles for physical leavening, are we also looking inside at our attitudes, inside at our relationships with others? And are there any unresolved problems between us and any of our brethren? Those are things we need to be thinking about. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. The disciples were taught this in 1 Corinthians. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, One's hungry, another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. As we prepare for this Passover coming up, we should ask ourselves, are there any of my brethren whose feet I would not want to wash? Now, I don't mean... If the answer is yes, in other words, do we look down on anyone around us? Do we not like to be with anyone that's around us? If we have that attitude, we need to take care of any problems that we have between us and our brother before the Passover. We need to forgive. We need to ask others to forgive us if there is anything between us. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, it's only four verses. I'll just read it to you, I guess. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I said earlier that we need to grow to the point where we can completely trust God's answer to every prayer that we have and ask of him, knowing that he is a loving and kind, wise, and he never makes mistakes. Remember what Jesus said on the night Judas betrayed him in the garden? Drop down here. I'm going to drop down now to verse 36 in Matthew 26. Verse 36 says, Then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. That's what it's saying. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to ask you a question. Why did Jesus single out Peter, not James and John? Let's look back at verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You will. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." He was so confident of his own loyalty to Jesus, and yet Jesus knew that Peter had no idea what was coming. Here he gently chides Peter on his sleeping as Jesus' last peaceful minutes are ticking away. Let's go back to verse 42. I'm sorry, 42. Verse 42. "Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O Father, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayers at hand." As a human being, Jesus knew what was coming. As a human being, he wanted to avoid the suffering and pain he would go through. But his attitude was submissive, and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father." Now I want to ask you a very important question. Why did Jesus come to earth? We're told in four different scriptures that Jesus existed before the universe was created, that he was with the Father and made all things. You don't think it's in the scriptures? You see, he was a God being just as the Father was. He was called the Word. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to just give you some examples from the scriptures. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Other scriptures tell us that he was God and was the one who actually did the creating. Ephesians 3:8. I'll begin reading there in 3:8, and I'll read you a scripture. "To me, who am the least of all the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Another example. Jesus Christ was the one. There are two other scriptures, Colossians 1, 12 through 18, if you want to make a note. The other is Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And both of these scriptures also tell us that Jesus Christ was the one who created all things. To answer the question, why did Jesus come to earth, is that he came to experience what it is like to be a human being. He did that. He experienced what it was like to be a baby in the womb, to be born and to have physical parents and siblings and grow up into manhood, to experience hunger, being tired, disappointment, anger, love, fear, pain, and death. He experienced all of those things in the years he was here. But why did he do it? Why did the Word, who was with God, come to earth as a physical human being? Hebrews 4, two verses. Well, yeah, actually I have down here 14 through 16. That would be 14, 15, 16. That's three verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful and loving God we have. Not one, not only does he want to give us all things which are good for us, but he has Jesus Christ, our Savior, as our high priest to represent us before him, to advise him. Never forget that God does answer prayer. But the answer is not always yes. It's not always immediate. Remember, the answer may be yes, and it often is. Or it might be yes, but not right now. We need to persist and keep on asking. There is a right time for everything. The third answer that God may give is no. He may give a no answer. No is just as much an answer as yes. But when God says no, it's not a cold no. His response is no, because I have your best interest at heart. I really do. No, I have your best interest at heart, and I know that something else is better for you. God loves us. He does love us, and he wants to hear from us often. Prayer should be a major part of our lives. And when we pray, we should realize that we're talking to God. You know, when we get down on our knees, we shouldn't. There are people who do just have a set prayer that they pray every day, and they think they are talking to God. That's not the way we should pray to God. We should get down on our knees. We don't have to have something to read or something that we've been trained to say over and over and over every day. That's not the kind of prayer that he wants. That's not really prayer. That's rote memory. When we pray, we're talking to God, and our prayers should be earnest and persistent. And he will answer.